السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر، آمين يا رب العالمين. ثم أما بعد، we left the ayah of Dain, the ayah of deferred payment transactions, halfway through, and we were up to the point where someone is not capable of making the contract themselves because of immaturity, maybe because of psychological disability, maybe because of a physical impairment like blindness or old age or senility, or they're sick, they're comatose, or they're heavily drugged, or whatever it may be. These are the reasons why somebody else, their wali, someone who protects their interests, should take over and write the contract on their behalf. فَلْيُمْلِلْ وَلِيُّهُ بِالْعَدْلِ, then they should dictate it and do so with justice, with clarity and with transparency. وَاسْتَشْهِدُوا شَهِدَيْنِ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ, and in order to make sure that, especially in these kinds of cases, that there is absolute justice, make sure to try to get two witnesses out of the men in the community to overlook this transaction. Okay, so now there becomes a long discussion about وَاسْتَشْهِدُوا شَهِدَيْنِ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ, seeking these two male witnesses, is it for all transactions, or is it for the transaction where especially someone who is impaired or blinded or in difficulty, and there's a chance that their contract will be overlooked or disputed later on because they can't speak for themselves, obviously. So there's maybe more potential that there may be a conflict down the road or a legal battle. And so it's better to have multiple witnesses from the beginning in such a situation, right? So, or it's some say it extends to all contracts of this nature. We're getting to it. Two among the men. فَإِن لَمْ يَكُونَ رَجُلَيْنِ, and if you're not able to find, if there was no possibility of getting two men, فَرَجُلٌ وَامْرَأَتَانِ, then a single man and two women. مِمَّنْ تَرْضَوْنَ مِنَ الشُّهَدَاءِ, among the ones you may all agree on to be as witnesses, from among the witnesses that are available. So either you try to find two men, or you find one man, and how many? Two women. Now this is actually one of the most controversial places in the Qur'an, especially in the age of feminism and equal rights, because clearly it seems to say that the testimony of one man is the same as the testimony of two women, meaning women's testimony is only worth half that of a man. So we're going to talk about that a little bit to make sure that we're clear about that subject first. The thing to understand here is not only that Allah Azza wa Jalla said it should be one man and two women, but rather He gave a reasoning behind it too. In the next phrase of the ayah, He gave reasoning behind that also. And that reasoning makes this even more controversial. أَنْتَضِلَّ إِحْدَاهُمَا فَتُذَكِّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَا الْأُخْرَى, if one of the two women slips, if one of the two women gets confused, and also, very commonly interpreted in classical tradition, if one of the two women forgets, then the other one can remind her. Now this makes it even worse for someone to hear this and say, wait a second, so men don't have a memory problem, men don't have a confusion problem, men don't have a slipping problem, but these two women are necessary because one of them might kind of forget, slip, get confused, and the other one's there to remind her. So clearly women have issues, and they're not, you know, because, you know, they are inferior creation of Allah, and et cetera, et cetera. This entire narrative is built out of this, you know, interpretation of the ayah. So we're going to try to deal with that as best we can, inshallah ta'ala. I'd like to start by saying I'm not trying to please anybody. I'm trying to share with you what I have come to understand to the best of my ability, and what I find the most convincing based on whatever evidences I've been able to study. So whether men in the audience are offended by what I have to say, or women in the audience are offended by what I have to say, at the end of the day, I'm trying to understand the word of Allah and share what I understand of the word of Allah to the best of my ability. That is an amana not to you or to you, but it's an amana to Allah first and foremost. And our loyalty is to the word of Allah, and when Allah says something, I have no reason to apologize on Allah's behalf. We have a love for the word of Allah, whether somebody likes it or hates it. And what Allah says is the greatest gift He ever gave humanity. So whether you're comfortable with it or not comfortable with it, I personally don't care.
I personally, my iman says, this is the ultimate act of Allah's loving mercy, the fact that He gave us His words. And every one of them is valuable to me, whether it's politically correct or incorrect. So I want to start with that disclaimer. Having said that, my teacher, Dr. Akram Nadwi, mentioned something really remarkable to me. He says, first of all, the testimony of one man is not equal to the testimony of two women across the board in Islam, because if that was the case, to make a comparison, what is more valuable, $1,000 or a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ? You tell me. What's more valuable? Okay. So if you want to have two women witnesses for, at least two women, to make sure that the $1,000 transaction is recorded and safe, but you only need one Aisha radiallahu anha to transmit thousands of hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if what's more valuable? The statement that is coming from our messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, so many of them coming, how many narrators, how many witnesses? One witness, and one female witness. And without her, a quarter to a third of our religion it vanishes. The personal life of the Prophet ﷺ is unknown to us. The point that's being made here is something far more valuable than any monetary transaction. The sayings and recordings of the Prophet himself ﷺ are transmitted by a single woman. And that's not an issue. That is not a problem. You know? And there are other cases even in Quran. Well, a woman can testify against her husband if he cheated on her. She can testify and she just swears by Allah on her own. There's no other woman there. She testifies herself. So the first thing to note is this ayah is not speaking in universal terms. Because even the companions of the Prophet and the Prophet himself, Islam itself, does not apply this universally. It cannot apply universally. That's the first thing to note. The second thing to note is interesting commentary by Ibn Ashur. Ibn Ashur says that actually there are still two witnesses. In his Tanweer, Tahrir wa Tanweer, he says it's one man, or it's either two men, or one man and one woman, and the second woman is just there to support that woman. In other words, she's not going to testify, still only two people are going to testify. That opinion even classically exists. Okay? So the reason two women are there is one is going to support the other. Now, that's the second point. It'll become more clear as we get into why she needs support. Because that's still an open question, right? The third is, let's deal with the problem of forgetfulness. The Arabic word used in the ayah is antadilla ihdahuma. The origin, the masdar of the word is dalal. Dalal in Arabic means to be lost, to be confused, or to slip. A slip is actually lesser meaning, but to be lost or to be confused. We can keep those two meanings. To be lost or to be confused. Okay. This is the same word we use in Fatiha, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Dalin, those who are lost, those who are confused. Okay? Now, the interpretation that this is the same as forgetting, let me tell you where that comes from. It comes from in'ikas. In'ikas means it says, if one of them gets, quote unquote, lost, the other can remind her. What's the opposite of remembering? Forgetting. So they overlook the meaning of dalal and said dalal here means nisyan. Dalal means forgetting. The problem with that is, first of all, Allah Azza wa Jal does this all the time in the Quran. Allah does not put opposites against each other. Like He doesn't put, you know, one opposite of the other. He'll put two things that are not opposites of each other against each other for a purpose. Okay? So, if there's A is the opposite of B, and C is the opposite of D, in the literary style of the Quran, often Allah will contrast A with D, instead of contrasting A with B. So it broadens the scope of the speech that's being made. Now, specifically about forgetfulness, there's a principle of the Arabic language, إِذَا اجْتَمَعَا تَفَرَّقَ. When two things come together, the point is that they actually mean two different things. This is a subtle point. I'll need your concentration to understand this point, because it's unique to the Arabic language, and it's not so in many other languages. For example, if I say to somebody, man, I was angry, infuriated. I use two words. Or I was angry, enraged, and infuriated. When I use three words, I actually meant all three in the same meaning. I'm simply emphasizing my anger by using three synonyms for the same thing. Isn't it? Unlike so, in the Arabic language, when you use two words of similar meaning, the purpose of it is to highlight that they are distinctly different from each other. They are distinctly different from each other. So, What happens in the Quran? Musa is debating with Fir'aun. Musa alayhi salam debating with Fir'aun, la'anahu Allah, and he says, لا يضل ربي ولا ينسى. لا يضل ربي ولا ينسى. My master, Allah, does not experience dalal nor nisyan. Meaning, my master doesn't get confused and my master doesn't forget. What two words were put next to each other? Confusion and forgetfulness. When two words are put next to each other, the purpose is to highlight that they are two very different things. Quran, in its own narrative, is saying, dalal and nisyan are two different things, not to be confused with each other. If they were one and the same, you could just say, la yadillu rabbi. You don't have to add an extra, wala yansa. Or you can say, la yansa rabbi. And you don't have to add, la yadil. But they're both there, meaning both separately have to be negated. They're two distinct things. I'm mentioning this because Quranic language seems to suggest that dalal, simply saying dalal in this ayah, confusion being lost in this ayah, to be interpreted as forgetting is problematic because there's other textual evidence in the Quran saying that dalal should not be equated with nisyan. Confusion should not be equated with forgetfulness. Okay? And of course, if forgetfulness was the female problem, then why would we have so much hadith coming from women? Why would the, you know, so many thousands of muhaddithat in our history be there? Some of the greatest muhaddithun of Islamic history learned from women, you know, because of their remarkable memory. Why would that even be the case, you know? So that's the other side of it. Now, let's go further about trying to understand what is it that means that she gets lost or confused. One explanation that's been offered, and this is actually in Qurtubi also from the very beginning, is that this was describing the social circumstances of Medina. And in the social circumstances of Medina, which is actually representative of the majority of the world at the time, women were not directly involved in the world of business, trade, transactions. Women were not so much, women were very much customers in the marketplace. They had servants go on their behalf and do trade or whatever, but they weren't out there in the workforce the way that we think about it nowadays. As a matter of fact, in many societies, the more noble a woman was, the more hidden she was from society. I was actually reading about the notion of veiling of women in across different cultures, and interestingly, I found something peculiar about Korean culture. And you know, the noble women of Korea, their ledgers about them that they never saw. They would only come out at night. Okay, so and by the way, ancient Greek culture, Roman culture, Korean culture, completely different parts of the world, right? There was the notion that noble women are a treasure whose sight is a privilege, so they cannot be seen. So they were kept hidden. And this noble woman, a Korean noble woman, was a princess, writes in her journal that the only thing I've ever seen outside is the lantern hanging from my servant who walks in front as I look down. Because she's veiled completely and she looks out. And that's the only experience she has. This is how extra cautionary many cultures were about preserving women. And of course, the more wealthy a woman is, the more she's able to engage in business transactions, right? So, but there were barriers of this kind in place. And so, even though women did engage in business, it wasn't commonplace. It wasn't that the majority of the women, people working in these kinds of spaces were women. As a matter of fact, this isn't even so far-fetched in the American context. You know, if you think about the 50s and the 60s, or even before then, up until very recently, the workplace, the corporate, you know, place, the stock market, etc., women had no place there. Right? This is a more recent phenomenon that women broke the glass ceiling and made it there, but the social reality around the world was in fact that the majority of the marketplace was run by men. And women were doing business by proxy most of the time. As a matter of fact, even with Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, she's sending the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do the trade work. And there's practical reasons for that. Women required protection. You know, women could easily be attacked, etc., etc. There were other issues at stake here, you know. So, and of course, travel wasn't like the way it is now. You didn't have like security and check-in and no weapons. You're out in the desert by yourself. Anything could happen, you know. So there were many barriers in place keeping women from being as accessible in the marketplace or having the same access in the marketplace as men used to have. And Quran, this needs to be understood. The Quran is not idealistic. The Quran is realistic. The Quran actually deals with a reality that the world was experiencing and gives guidance accordingly. It doesn't actually speak in terms that are, you know, if in a hypothetically ideal situation, what should have happened? We live in the real world, Quran gives us real world guidance. This is the same reason Allah does not expect us to be angels. He expects us to make mistakes. And he overlooks those mistakes. He highlights, you know, something so spiritual as Hajj. Hajj is supposed to be the most spiritual, forget dunya, journey of your life. What does he do about Hajj? He says, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَبْتَهُ فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. There's no harm on you if you go to Hajj and do some business on the side too. What? The most spiritual journey of my life and I'm going to sell some stuff on the side? You've seen people selling food there and toys there and things like that they bring from their country? That's an opening Allah made. Look, you're going to make this journey. You're going to spend all this money. You're going to have to make some money to even get back home. So it's practical. He didn't just say, leave everything to Allah and come and leave dunya behind. He didn't talk like that. Allah Azza wa Jal is pragmatic. He's realistic with us. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقْ. Doesn't he know who he created? That's the notion in the teachings of our deen. In any case, the next thing to highlight here, some fuqaha have mentioned, I found it very interesting, is that, so women were not familiar with a lot of business transactions because they weren't commonly, you know, used to them. And especially a contract with stipulations and clauses and sub-clauses and things can be complicated. And so if two women have been called because they're maybe inexperienced in business, they may not have any experience being called for testimony. And I personally tend to think that this clause is directly related to this safih or da'if, meaning the person who's not able to speak on their behalf, getting somebody to say, finding somebody that you can agree on that should testify for them is hard. Because they have very few people they can trust anyway. Right? So maybe it was hard to find two men. Otherwise, it's easy for me to think finding two men to testify for any transaction is not a problem in Medina. So there's already a limitation in the text. One man and two women that you can agree upon because it's a very special circumstance. And that circumstance by text seems to be those special case contracts in which there's either a safih or a da'if involved. Who's looking, and because immediately after that is وَاسْتَشْهِدُوا شَهِدَيْنِ مِنْ رِجَالِكُمْ. Okay? Well, Allahu A'lam, that's my personal inclination on the subject. In any case, so now you get this woman to testify and she gets confused about what's being said. And the other one may say, hey, you know, remember it was this way or it's this way, or don't get confused, don't get lost about that. That may be one way to interpret this text. In other words, it's taking into consideration the lack of experience of women that were in this space, in this, you know, transactional kind of space. The other interpretation of this that's been offered that I really like also, and this is found classically as well, is that women were part of a patriarchal society. They are part of a family in which they have a husband, they have a father, they have a tribe, etc., etc., and they are in the protection of that tribe, right? Now, if a woman is going to testify, and her testimony will go against her own tribe, if she's going to testify and her husband will become angry with her, her father will become angry with her, she's going to think 10 times before she testifies because she's going to get in trouble. She might get divorced. She might get kicked out of the house. Her whole protection system will go away. Women were not independent the majority of the time. Women were inside of the fort of these camps, these tribes, these families, right? You know, even now, and this is very easy to appreciate, even today, nowadays, in the modern world, there are many women that are in a marriage where they're completely financially dependent on their husbands, completely financially dependent on their in-laws. If the husband was to divorce her tomorrow, she has no home, no money, no job, no education, she's stuck. You know, she can't do anything about it. Whether she wants to be in the marriage or not, financially, it's impossible for her to escape. That is a very common situation in the world today. Very, very common situation. And that existed even then. Now, in that case, if the family is putting pressure on her to give the false testimony, and she's going to, one of them is going to slip or be lost and say, you know what, I'm going to do the wrong thing, I'll just testify, whatever. The other may even morally remind her, no, this is a shahada for Allah. Doesn't matter if your family's against you. Doesn't matter if they're putting pressure on you. Testify what you know to be true. Don't be misled. Don't be misguided. Don't veer away from the teaching of Allah. Do the right thing and testify properly. In other words, a woman needs some kind of support system to be able to take the courage and take that kind of stand sometimes. Also, some mentioned that women can easily be intimidated, scared. That maybe outside of the court, you better, if you know what's good for you, if you never want to see me again, you're not going to testify. You see what I'm saying? That can be done. And she could be rattled and shaken up by one phone call or by one thread or... You know, somebody, a stranger came over, knocked on the door and says, I heard you're going to testify tomorrow. Don't. And that's enough for her to just get rattled. And so there was actually some mechanism put in place that she can give, find support in somebody else. فَتُذَكِّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَ الْأُخْرَى. Others have also mentioned yet another rationale about أَن تَضِلَّ إِحْدَاهُمَ فَتُذَكِّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَ الْأُخْرَى. تَضِلَّ literally to get lost. Literally, like if somebody was lost, they didn't know where to go, they're actually ضال. In other words, you pulled her out of her home, she's a mom, she's doing other work at, you know, she's got other responsibilities, and you brought her into the testify for this thing, and now you can't find her, because she did this inconvenient testimony, and she went back in her work, and you can't find her, and she's like, I'm too busy, I'm not coming. You know? And now we can't even locate her. And so the other one can come, has to come and say, no, I'm reminding you, you need to go testify. Remember when you were witness there? You need to leave these other responsibilities. It's kind of the equivalent of jury duty. Right? I've got to take my kids to school, I've got to pick them up, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do the groceries, I've got to do, you know, I've got all these tasks to do, but no, you have to do this, this is by law, you have to come show up. So the other will come and drag her out, bring her back. And that's actually maybe even a social protection, because a woman is in the privacy of her home during the day. And if the other, some strange man comes, come to testify in court, it's an awkward thing, you know? Because it's not mahram to her and you're going and knocking on some woman's door. So it's better a woman goes and gets her. So فَتُذَكِّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَ الْأُخْرَى. These are some of the ways you can appreciate. Of course, there are other politically incorrect interpretations of this ayah also that I find not as acceptable for my own reasons, because I don't think the text supports them. Like one says فَتُذَكِّرَ, ذَكَّرَ in the Arabic meaning of turning somebody into a man. In other words, get two women because that way they'll be deemed like men. From the Quran. I'm like, why do you need to turn them into men? Like literally that would mean, so one of them could make a man out of the other one. Like, what does that even mean? Put boxing gloves on it? What does that mean? You know, so some of these obscure interpretations do exist. They are found in classical tradition, but they're not attributed to the Prophet ﷺ. They're not attributed to the Sahaba. So, you know, there's no sacred reason to accept them. There is a diversity in interpretation, historically. And sometimes you read some pretty wild things in tafsir. That's cool. That's cool. That's why research is necessary. That's why critique is necessary. That's why reevaluation is necessary. You know? And that's our religion. A religion of open study and evaluation and reevaluation. That's the nature of this deen. Anyway, فَتُذَكِّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَ الْأُخْرَى. So the other may remind her. وَلَا يَأْبَشْ. And by the way, on a contemporary side, I mean, I spoke to a few fuqaha about this subject. Given the sociological nature of these ayat, and the background involved in these ayat, perhaps it does still apply. It does still apply that if there is a special case circumstance where only, especially a woman whose majority spent the time at home, you know, is not aware of these kinds of complicated situations, has been brought into testimony, that she's going to need some support. That she can't just be by herself. And a male may not be the right kind of support. She may need another female to support her. And so it's actually a mercy from Allah Azza wa Jalla, not a politically incorrect statement that has been given here. And it's what I'm offering you as an interpretation is then further reinforced by what's coming in the next part of this ayah. وَلَا يَأْبَ الشُّهَدَاءُ إِذَا مَا دُعُوا. Witnesses should not refuse to show up when they're called. So if there is a case and there's a dispute and now you have to come and testify, then you should show up. Also, it could mean that at the time of the transaction, if you're being asked to be the witness, then you should come and be the witness. Don't refuse it. Because a woman might refuse it. This is none of my, I don't do this stuff. Why are you calling me? You know? But sorry, there's nobody else that we agreed on. They said you're the only one they trust in the family. What can we do? You have to be the one. Then they shouldn't turn away from that responsibility. وَلَا يَأْبَ الشُّهَدَاءُ إِذَا مَا دُعُوا. وَلَا تَسْأَمُوا أَن تَكْتُبُوهُ صَغِيرًا أَوْ كَبِيرًا إِلَىٰ أَجَلِهِ. سَأَمْ in Arabic, سَأَمَ is مَلَّ, to be bored of something, to find something annoying, agitating. Why do I have to do this? God. Like, why do we have to write this down? Why do we have to go through all these formalities? What is the wording of Allah? لَا تَسْأَمُوا أَن تَكْتُبُوهُ. Don't get bored, agitated, lazy, reluctant in writing this down. Don't feel like this is overly cumbersome when it comes to writing this down. Whether it's a small or a big price to pay. صَغِيرًا أَوْ كَبِيرًا إِلَىٰ أَجَلِهِ. Whether the amount to pay is small or big, in other words, you say, oh come on, this is a $100 transaction, why do I have to have a receipt? Why do I have to get a guarantee, etc., etc.? No. Whether small or big transaction, get it recorded, and specify the deadline, إِلَىٰ أَجَلِهِ. to the deadline that's been specified. ذَلِكُمْ, and then Allah mentions three things. ذَلِكُمْ أَقْسَطُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, that is the fairer thing to do, the more fair thing to do, as far as Allah is concerned, number one. وَأَقْوَمُ لِلشَّهَادَةِ, and it's more upright when it comes to giving testimony, number two. وَأَدْنَى أَلَّا تَرْتَابُ, and it is closer to the notion that you won't fall into doubt later on yourself. You might forget, did I owe 100 or did I owe 80 or did I owe 120? I can't remember. Three advantages are mentioned, three superlatives or comparatives are mentioned. أَقْسَطُ أَقْوَمُ أَدْنَى. There's a really interesting transition here. On the one hand, it is what is good with Allah. أَقْسَطُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. By the way, recording your transaction, making sure that it's secure that way and it's properly, you know, documented and secure with both parties, that is preferred with Allah because Allah sees that that's the fairer thing to do. Number one. Number two, if in case there is a dispute, somebody is making a case against you or you want to make a case against somebody else, then it's better for you to have this. أَقْوَمُ لِلشَّهَادَةِ, it is more upright in case things go wrong, that the testimony is present. Otherwise, there's, you know, it's your word against somebody else's, it's all just opinion. There's no concrete evidence. So you're protecting yourself. So first you take care of Allah, then you protected yourself from the harm that others might bring to you. Right? That's how you protected yourself. And the third is أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَرْتَابُ, and it's closer that you don't fall into doubt, meaning you started doubting, and then you started questioning whether you owe somebody or not, and now you're going to wrong somebody else. You're going to end up wronging somebody else. You could think of it as أَقْسَطُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, it's fairer to Allah. How is it fairer to Allah? Because on the one hand, you'll be protected, أَقْوَمُ لِلشَّهَادَةِ, and on the other hand, people will be protected from you, أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَرْتَابُ. That these second two phrases are an elaboration of the first phrase. This is why it is closer to fairness as far as Allah is concerned, because you will not be wronged and you will not be doing wrong unknowingly, because you're confused, you're lost, you're denying that it happened, and then when it's reminded to you, and it genuinely happens. Sometimes you make an agreement, sometimes you make a transaction, and you can't remember it for the life of you. Really, I did that? Yep, I recorded it on film, here's the video. That's me? Wow, I gained weight. You know, like, you know, that can happen. And that's أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَرْتَابُ, meaning inadvertently, unintentionally, you end up shortchanging somebody and doubting that you owe somebody something, right? So that's أَدْنَى أَلَّا تَرْتَابُ. إِلَّا, and the only time you don't have to do this, meaning you don't have to document a contract. أَن تَكُونَ تِجَارَةً حَاضِرَةً تُدِيرُونَهَا بَيْنَكُمْ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَلَّا تَكْتُبُوهَا, except the case that it may be an immediate transaction. An immediate transaction means, here's the product, here's the money, السلام عليكم. No, أخي, give me a receipt. فَكْتُبُوا وَلْيَكْتُبْ بَيْنَكُمْ كَاتِبٌ بِالْعَدْلِ. You start quoting ayat of Qur'an, I didn't get a receipt from you, and the Qur'an says we have to write transactions. Allah says, chill out. If it's an immediate transaction, you don't have to have a receipt. If it's an immediate transaction, you don't have to have a contract or a document, you know, securing the loan or whatever. If it's an immediate transaction and that transpires between you, tudirunaha, meaning it happens, tudirunaha means also that it happens a lot of times. Like it's very, very quick. You went and got an ice cream from the truck that's outside, but the guy's never in the truck, but that guy, you know, or you went to the store and bought some candy, or whatever you did, you know, then you don't need a receipt all the time. That's not, you're not being like more religious because you asked for a receipt or something. So you don't have to be hard on yourself that way. And the tudiruna has suggested that these are the kinds of transactions that would become very difficult to do if you constantly ask for a full contract type thing. Now it's not even an issue because the receipt gets printed anyway and you have to go out of your way to say, I don't need a receipt. Right? Because they'll hand it to you anyway. Okay? So, فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَلَّا تَكْتُبُوهَا, there's no harm on you at all that you wouldn't document such immediate transactions. وَأَشْهِدُوا إِذَا تَبَايَعْتُمْ, but it's better also that you bring witnesses along when you sell things to each other. Like Allah is saying, essentially, بَيْعَ, some argue here, is bigger transactions. In other words, when you are going to sell something of significant value, or buy something of significant value, then it's better to have some mechanism of witnessing. And here, it's interesting to note that in the modern context, it could be that you can bring people as witnesses. But actually, even a receipt of sale, a financial statement, a bank statement, a debit card statement, or whatever, you know, these transactions, these are in itself a shahada now. So it's almost advisable that when you do a significant sale, keep the receipt with you. وَأَشْهِدُوا إِذَا تَبَيَعْتُمْ. It's pretty incredible that Allah Azza wa Jalla is teaching this kind of, you know, economic savvy and common sense practice that is so important nowadays, you know, and it's being taught so many, you know, years ago, a millennium and a half ago in the middle of a desert. SubhanAllah. So, أَشْهِدُوا إِذَا تَبَيَعْتُمْ. وَلَا يُضَارَّ كَاتِبٌ وَلَا شَهِيدٌ. I love the verb يُضَارَّ, because it is both mutaaddi, or it's actually both mabni lil majhul and ma'roof. What that means is, neither the writer nor the witness should cause any harm. It at the same time means, neither the writer nor the witness should be harmed in any way. They shouldn't do harm, and they shouldn't be harmed. It's both active and passive at the same time. It can be looked at both at the same time. That's the beauty of the verb. So Allah is now saying, protect the writer, protect the witness. And the writer and the witness themselves better not be corrupt. لا يضار كاتبٌ ولا شهيد. This is the Quran's way of keeping us from sleazy contracts and sleazy, you know, documentation. Then, وَإِن تَفْعَلُوا. And if you were to do so, if you were to harm the writer, harm the witness, or be the writer and witness that are harmful to others, if you are going to engage in dubious business practices, if you are going to do so, فَإِنَّهُ فُسُوقٌ بِكُمْ, then that is corruption that comes from you. Meaning you are going to create corruption in society that emanates from you. فُسُوقٌ بِكُمْ. And bikum here, it's actually, you could just say fusukukum. It's your corruption. Fusukum bikum suggests you're going to create a culture of corruption that started with you. You're going to create an environment where others will say, well, they do it, we should do it too. See how they do business? That's how I just gotta get by. There's no other way to survive. Now Allah is saying, you're responsible for worsening society. You're responsible for making things more and more and more corrupt. Fisq, by the way, interestingly in the Arabic language, is for something to go bad visibly. Like when a fruit is, you know, sometimes a fruit is bad and you don't know until you peel it. And then you see that it's bad. That's not fisq. Fisq is when you can see that it's oozing out already. Like it's disgusting and it's like oozing out already. That's actually fisq. Okay? And so when he says fusukum bikum, he's saying this is the kind of ugliness that will come out in society. The ugliness of it will become manifest in society. Now, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. Beautiful conclusion to the ayah. Be cautious of Allah. Be mindful of Allah. And Allah is the one teaching you. And Allah knows everything. Now that seems very simple. Be cautious of Allah. Allah is teaching you. Allah knows everything. What is the connection between these three things? Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, first of all, in all of this, be cautious of Allah and don't think this is too detailed. I don't want to be mindful of all this stuff. Why do I have to learn all of this stuff? Allah is saying, first of all, I'm giving you all of this so you have taqwa. And now that you understand that, Allah is teaching you, pay attention, learn and apply. Why are you applying? To preserve your taqwa. And these are things you could not have known yourself. And if you see, what's the point of it? I don't see the point. I don't see the benefit in it. Allah is letting you know that's okay. Even if you don't see the benefit. Because you're not supposed to know everything. وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. Allah is the one who knows everything. Allah knows everything. Just be quiet and learn. You know, as a teacher, I can tell you, there are two scenarios. Sometimes a student asks a question, why are we learning this? Why are we learning this right now? And I say, okay, let me tell you why. Other times, why are we learning this? And I say, chup karke padho. Just be quiet and just finish this. You'll see in 2 days. You won't see right now. You just need to study right now. Even if I told you right now, your brain hasn't grown enough to understand why you're learning this right now. You trust me or no? That's all. And that's necessary sometimes. Because you can't tell somebody why are they learning this at every moment. And maybe you have learned something in your past, and later on when you got a job or you're doing your business, you're like, man, when I was learning this stuff, I used to say, why am I learning this? Thank God I learned it. And thank God my teacher said, shut up and learn. You know? Just trust me, you'll need it. This is وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. This is the opposite of وَتُعَلِّمُونَ اللَّهَ بِدِينِكُمْ. You want to teach Allah your religion. Let Allah teach you. Learn humbly. Learn humbly. And learn because everything you're learning is making you more conscious of Allah. You might think it's annoying to make these transactions or make these receipts or have these contracts or seek out these witnesses. Every one of those acts is an act of taqwa to Allah. Allah is teaching you manifestations of His taqwa. This is the broad perspective of the Qur'an. Our spiritual relationship with Allah is not limited to prayer and dhikr and salah and tadabbur in the Qur'an. It's actually our business dealings, our transactions that are manifestations of taqwa. Your taqwa is going to show up when you're at the office. Your taqwa is going to show up when you're going to be writing a contract, when you're going to be fulfilling a contract, when you're going to have a big vendor, when you're going to be making sales. You know, because when you're in sales, you're trained to lie. You're trained to lie. I mean, I used to be in sales. I was trained very well to lie. It was good training. You know, we just had a vendor recently. We had somebody sell us a contract. A tech company. We were getting something done in Bayina, and we went to them, and they said, "Yeah, we have. You know, you're one of our smaller clients, but we'll do what we can." We find out later we are their biggest client. The reason they said that is because if they say we're their biggest client, we have more room to negotiate. If they tell us we are their smallest client, then we're going to be like, oh man, we constantly have to get their attention, we're so lucky they gave us a chance, etc., etc. You see? It's so grimy and dirty. But that's the game. But this is, and so from the point of sale, then imagine in the contracts themselves and transactions themselves, just, you know, picking out the nitty gritty and trying to get away with work, get away with not doing things. That's the nature of the business today. And that's why both sides are lawyered up and go through everything carefully before they sign off, because, you know, everybody's just trying to protect themselves and do less. Get paid more and give less back. That's what they're trying to do. It's an ugly business environment. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ وَإِن كُنْتُمْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ. If in fact you happen to be traveling, وَلَمْ تَجِدُوا كَاتِبًا, and you couldn't find somebody to write your transaction down, now you're traveling, you need to get into a contract back in the day, all the people that you know how to write are back in Medina, and you're in the middle of the desert somewhere, and you're in this situation, you need to make a deal, what should you do? فَرِحَانٌ مَقْبُوضَةٌ. Then you leave something as collateral that's left behind. In other words, I'm making this transaction with you. Okay, I'm gonna take this food with me, or this crop with me. I'll take it back to the city with me, but I'm gonna leave my locket with you, or I'm gonna leave my sword with you, or my Rolex with you, or something. You know what I'm saying? You're gonna leave something of value with them. That is collateral. So we don't, now the receipt, instead of a contract or a document, is simply just collateral. Okay? فَرِحَانٌ مَقْبُوضَةٌ. فَإِنْ أَمِنَ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. Then when you reach safety, in other words, you were out there and now finally you reach safety, you're in better times, you can go back. فَلْيُؤَدِّ الَّذِي اُؤْتُمِنَ أَمَانَتَهُ. Then the one who was entrusted with that collateral should give it back. You should give it back. And also you, if you know, maybe the collateral is worth less and the product you took is worth more. So the amana works both ways. The one that took the collateral should give it back and actually fulfill the deal. And the one who took the product should pay what he's supposed to pay and take back the collateral. But, and the language is open enough to cover both sides. فَلْيُؤَدِّ الَّذِي اُؤْتُمِنَ أَمَانَتَهُ. So each one of them that has been entrusted with any amana, anything that's entrusted, should fulfill it. وَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ رَبَّهُ. And he better be cautious of Allah, his master. Better not hide it. He better give it back. What do you mean? I've never seen you before. What Rolex? What are you talking about? You're wearing it right now. It has my name inscribed on the back. Get out of here. You know? Have taqwa of Allah his Rabb. You should have taqwa of Allah his Rabb. وَلَا تَكْتُمُ الشَّهَادَةَ. And don't hide testimony. This is actually a broad statement at the end. It's not just talking to the two people that are having a dispute. Maybe those two people have a dispute, but you happen to be in the store at the time. You're not an official witness. You're not part of this deal, but you happen to be there. Or you happen to be in the store when the guy left and he said, yeah, that's his Rolex, but how's he going to get it back? And you're standing right there. Now the injunction falls on you. لَا تَكْتُمُ الشَّهَادَةَ. Don't hide testimony. You are not allowed to hide testimony. You should come forward and testify. This leads me to a very complicated problem. And I want to share that with you too, because it's an important consideration in the study of our deen. There are two ahadith, and they are almost opposite in meaning. Here's one of them. One of them is خير الشهود من شهد قبل أن يستشهد. يستشهد. The best witnesses are the ones who testify even when they weren't asked to testify. Who are the best witnesses? Those who testify even when they were not asked to testify. Then there's an opposite hadith. An opposite hadith is when the day of judgment comes close, there will be people who testify even when they weren't asked to testify. And that's described as an evil. Now we've got two opposite hadith. One hadith says the best thing you can do is testify even if you weren't asked to. The other hadith says, if you testify when you are not asked to, then you're sinful. You are of the people that are the kind of evil that will show up near the end of the day of judgment, near the end. How do you reconcile these two? You know how? This testifying, even when you haven't been asked, is when somebody's money has been taken. Testifying on somebody else's behalf because there's a robbery, there's theft, there's corruption, there's a scam, somebody cheated somebody, and you know about it. And you're a witness to it. You're not an official witness, but you know you should come forward because somebody's money was taken. Then when somebody comes and gives you a lecture, no, you should cover the fault of your brother. You're like, not in this, because Allah says, don't hide testimony. And the Prophet said, the best testimony is the one I wasn't even asked. The court didn't tell me to show up. The cops didn't show up at my door. But I know what happened. I'm going to show up myself. Because he can't get away with taking somebody else's money. And then people will come to you and say, no, but you should protect your Muslim brother. Aise ki taisi Muslim brother? What are you talking about, Muslim brother? Yeah. You know whose hand is cut in Sharia? A Muslim brother's hand. It's not like, oh, Muslim brother, just cut the toenail. No. It's not the kafir's hand who's cut. And by the way, if a Muslim stole from a kafir, you think you shouldn't testify? Theft is theft. Shahada is shahada. Did Allah say this transaction has to happen between you people before you testify and speak the truth? Where did you get this notion from? Where did this even come from? You know, there's this twisted thinking in the ummah that when Muslims do something wrong, we shouldn't say anything. Because we should cover for our Muslim brother. No. I actually have a relative. He's going to hate that I mentioned this, but I have a relative, very high ranking official, executive rather, in a major tech firm, and he developed a product himself, and he left for vacation, and his Muslim colleague, who was a hafiz of Quran and led Taraweeh in the same masjid, went to his machine, took his work, got it patented, got a promotion, and stock share in the company and all of it, and he came back and he said, "What did you do?" And he says, "You won't tell, right? Because Muslims cover each other." And he started quoting ayat of the Quran, "Innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa, man satara mu'minan satarahu Allah yawm al-qiyamah," hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, whoever covers a believer, Allah will cover them on Judgment Day. When believers act like this, you know what happens? There are many Muslims who are not very religious. They're kind of sort of religious, not very religious. But when they see hufaz of Quran, people knowledgeable, people that know ayat and a hadith, when they act this dirty way, then you know what those people do? They say, "I want nothing to do with Islam. I'll never come to a masjid." When they see another person with a beard, they're like, "These people are disgusting. I want nothing to do with them." It reminds them of all of that corruption. These are the reason, they're supposed to be, the people of deen are supposed to be the reason people come close to Allah. They become the reason people run away from Allah. Forget non-Muslims, Muslims run away from Allah because of them. And this sick thinking needs to go. When it comes to somebody having stolen from you, that happened to me personally. Somebody stole from me. It happened. And there was evidence against him. And I literally said to his friend, he stole from me. You know that, right? Yeah, but I gotta cover my brother. That's not Islam. That's just you joining in with the crime. لا تكتموا الشهادة. Don't hide testimony. What about the other hadith though, in which near the day of judgment, people are going to show up to testify even if they weren't asked to? It refers to number one, false testimony. Number two, it refers to people that want to see people punished for sins, not crimes. Difference between sin and crime. Crime is against another person. Sin is when somebody fulfills their desire. Like somebody committed zina. Right? Somebody committed zina. And you're a witness among four witnesses. You shouldn't be eager to go test, "Hey, I'm going to go testify. No. Actually, you should do everything you can to cover the sin of your fellow Muslim brother. Criminal behavior and sinful behavior are two very different things. Nowadays, we have reverse engineered this principle of our religion. So what do? We are very quick to testify on behalf of somebody's what? Sins. And we cover the fault of our brother even when they're committing crimes. It's amazing. And our deen is so nuanced. It didn't say cover your brother in every fault. When in case of crime, testify. In case of sin, cover the fault of your brother. This is two different worlds. And when judgment day comes near, that's what you'll see. Now that should be scary. That when judgment day comes near, people are going to be eager to expose other people's sins. And they're going to be on the flip side covering people's crimes. Subhanallah. وَمَنْ يَكْتُمْهَا فَإِنَّهُ آثِمٌ قَلْبُهُ. And whoever hides testimony like that, their heart is in fact the thing that's sinful. They have a deep disease in their heart. Allah didn't even say they are sinful. And it's like it's kind of this odd sentence structure. فَإِنَّ قَلْبَهُ آثِمٌ. No. فَإِنَّهُ آثِمٌ قَلْبُهُ. And what this does is, النَّعْتَ السَّبَبِي, this is called in Arabic, what it does is, he is sinful all the way into his heart. It isn't just his action that is sinful, but this sin. Sometimes you see a sin from somebody, but that doesn't mean they're sick in the heart. But Allah is saying this about this person, not only is this sickening, sinful behavior by his hands, by his tongue, but it also is a manifestation of the sin that has deeply penetrated his heart. This is a deeply, purely corrupt person that hides testimony. فَإِنَّهُ آثِمٌ قَلْبُهُ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ عَلِيمٌ. And Allah fully knows what you do. You may be able to hide testimony from others. Nobody else might know that you know. The judge never called you, the cops never called you. But Allah knows what you've been up to. And in this case, actually, you not doing something is what Allah knows. Typically, when you think of Allah knows what you do, you're thinking that you did something. Here it's actually, you didn't do something. What did you not do? You didn't testify. And even that is an act. That prevention of self was an act. That Allah knows what you did. You don't come around and say, well, I didn't do anything. Yeah, exactly. That's what you did. Your refusal to do was an act. That was the crime. وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ عَلِيمٌ. Here we're learning complacency. If you just watch a crime happen and don't testify, and you don't stand up, and you don't fulfill your civic responsibility, that is sinful to the core. فَإِنَّهُ آثِمٌ قَلْبُهُ. Because you know, this goes back to a principle of our deen. مَنْ رَآ مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ فَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. The Prophet ﷺ says, if you see an evil happen, try to change it with your hand. And if you can't do so, change it with your tongue. If you can't do so, change it with at least hate it in your heart. That's the weakest of faith. But here Allah is describing, and along those lines, you saw an evil, you didn't even open your mouth. You didn't even testify. Why? Because it's family who did it? Because you don't want to lose a friend? Those are not the kinds of friends that will be good for you on Judgment Day. When we're going to be running from a mother and a father and a child and a brother, those friends aren't going to come in handy. Those social relationships are worth sacrificing for true testimony. They are worth sacrificing. And so we get to the last ayah of our discussion, and that is لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Allah alone owns whatever is in the skies and whatever is in the earth. What a beautiful conclusion to the longest passage on economic guidance in the Quran. It began with spending in the path of Allah, it went to riba, it went to business transactions and loans, and at the end of all of it, what one statement sums everything up is that you own nothing. Allah alone owns whatever is in the skies and whatever is in the earth. When you engage in business transactions, when you engage yourself as a consumer, when you engage as a borrower or a lender, when you do any of these economic activities, knowing one thing, you own nothing. Allah owns everything. Then the way you will act with that money is going to change fundamentally. Right now, the money in my pocket doesn't belong to me, it belongs to Allah. Let me help you understand what that means. If somebody gave me a car, they let me borrow their car. Listen, I'm going for 2 days, take care of the car. Should I drive it however I feel like? Well, nowadays, yes. But the idea is, it isn't mine. Somebody calls me, hey bro, why don't you come pick me up from Austin? No, I can't. It's not my car. I heard you have a car this weekend. Yeah, but it's not mine. And he said, don't go over these miles. And just take care of it. That's all he said. I can't use it. You will not be able to, in good conscience, use this thing as though it's yours, because it's not yours. You're going to abide by the guidelines that the owner left you with. You and I have been given things to hold on to. From our body to all of our properties, Allah has handed us something. You know, by the way, He says, لِلَّهِ مِيرَاثُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah alone owns the inheritance of the skies and the earth. You know what that means, right? You know, when you die, your stuff is inherited by somebody. Then they die and that stuff transfers to somebody else. Then they die and it transfers to somebody else. Who's going to inherit all of it in the end? Allah alone owns the inheritance of all of it. Allah alone, subhanAllah. لِلَّهِ مِيرَاثُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. So He says here, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. That is the economic principle of our religion. When you understand that, everything changes. وَإِن تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبْكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. And if you were to expose what you have deep inside yourselves, or you hide it, keep it hidden, Allah will audit you with it. What perfect language to conclude the economic guidance of Islam. People are hiding testimony. People are hiding the true price of something. People are hiding that they're doing sin. There's all this stuff that they're hiding. People are hiding their intentions, giving for the sake of showing off to people. They're hiding those things. And they're showing something else. Allah says, whatever you show, and whatever you keep hidden in yourselves. If you show outside what you have inside yourselves, or you keep it hidden, Allah will audit you nonetheless. And look at the words, يُحَاسِبْكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. From hisab. Hisab means to take perfect audit. To actually count for everything you did and what it was worth. Allah will measure your actions and measure your intentions. You know, what perfect language to use after Allah describes our financial dealings. You know, He'll do your own audit. فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. And thereafter, He will cover for whoever He wants, and He'll forgive whoever He wants, and He's going to punish whoever He wants. And by the way, مَنْ يَشَاءُ, there's a duality there also, can be understood in two ways at the same time. He will forgive whoever He wants, and He will forgive whoever truly wants forgiveness. And He will punish whoever He wants, and He will punish whoever is asking for it. Both those meanings concur in the words مَنْ يَشَاء. وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And Allah is capable over everything. In other words, you have no say in how Allah judges. You have no security to say, Ya Allah, I'm Muslim. I did Hajj. I've done Umrah. I caught like every odd night of Ramadan. So what if I did a little, you know, hanky-panky business in my business and my money transactions? So what? But I did so much other good stuff. Look at the length of my beard, Ya Allah. You know? I should get away with it. No, Allah is capable over everything. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is describing in the words, وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ, is also a warning. And that warning is, Allah doesn't have to wait until Judgment Day to take you to account. Allah is capable of anything. You can do it now. And the word قَدِيرٍ also means to have calculation. Meaning, every penny you've earned in the haram way, or every penny you've given for the sake of Allah, and every penny that you've done in a proper business transaction, Allah has kept calculation of all of it. وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Over all things Allah has kept measure. Over all things Allah has kept control. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us responsible in our economic dealings. بارك الله لي ولكم في القرآن الحكيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.